Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Texas and Washington, D.C. area, and earned a B.S. in business from the University of Maryland and a J.D. from Southern Methodist University. From 1993 to 2007, she was a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Air Force. And from 2000 to 2017, she was the vice president of legal affairs for Americans United for Life. Since 2017, she's been a senior counsel at the Alliance Defending Freedom, a Christian legal advocacy group arguing hundreds of pro bono cases across America. Her name, Denise Burke. And I'm Jack Prisula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Prisula, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Denise Burke, Senior Counsel at the Alliance of Defending Freedom. Denise, welcome, an honor to have you.
Thank you so much for having me.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer, please?
It would be my pleasure. Lord, we thank you so much for the ways that you bless us and that you work in our lives. We thank you for your word, for your church, for your scripture. We ask your blessings upon all of us listening here, all of our fellow Americans and our country. Lord, guide us on the path that you have for us. Show us your will for us, and be with us every step of the way. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. We're talking to Denise Burke, a nationally recognized legal advocate for life and human dignity. Denise, let's go back. Your childhood, your mom and your dad, please.
My parents were married in the mid-1960s. My father was in the Air Force. He went from California to Montana, where he met my mother. They got married after a few months of knowing each other and immediately went overseas and lived in Turkey for a couple of years. And when they came back to the United States, they had me. I also have a younger sister. We spent many years traveling around the country as my father served first in the United States Air Force and then in the U.S. Secret Service and U.S. Customs. So he was a career law enforcement officer. We're an incredibly close family. I was raised a committed Catholic, which explains a lot of my commitment to life, to human dignity, and to the advancement of freedom across the world.
What's the biggest thing you learned from Mom, and what's the biggest thing you learned from Dad?
From my mother, I learned to look at every person as an individual and look at their circumstances and treat them with kindness. And from my father, I learned a very strong sense of what's right and what's wrong and to always stand up for what's right.
What inspired you to pursue law and specifically legal strategy, Denise?
Well, I actually was late to the game at law school. A lot of my friends I know that went to law school knew when they went into college or had an idea in high school that they wanted to be attorneys. I didn't decide to pursue law until I was actually in college studying for my business degree. And to get that degree, I had to take a couple of business law courses. And I was fascinated by the thought process that goes into parsing a law and looking at its good and bad effects and what's good policy and what's not good policy. So I went to law school. And after law school, I knew that I wanted to serve something bigger than myself. I wasn't interested simply in going to work at a law firm. I wanted to do something meaningful. So I went into the United States Air Force myself as a judge advocate because I wanted to serve my fellow people and to serve my God.
All right. Speaking of law school, you got a JD from Southern Methodist University, SMU, the famous SMU. For 10 years or so, I went to Dallas every 2-3 weeks, Denise, and I would drive Mockingbird Lane, which was the southern end of the campus, and the cars you co-eds drove were unbelievable. The wealth down there was unbelievable, Denise.
Well, we jokingly called it Southern Millionaires University on campus. But there was a very distinct line between, say, some of the undergraduates and then some of their graduate programs. So you obviously were not necessarily driving by the law school parking lot.
And now the George W. Bush Library is right on the campus as well. So,
absolutely, yes. One of his brothers attended SMU.
Hmm. All right. The former mayor of Detroit, Dennis Archer, once said, Jack, the law, there's a calling of law. What did he mean by that?
To my mind, God puts a call, a vocation on many people's lives. He gives you the particular skills and desires to serve in that vocation. And I view law as a vocation. Some people view it as a high-profile, money-making career. That was never my view of the law. The law should serve people. It should treat people fairly. We've all seen the statue of justice where she is blind, which means she treats everyone the same. And I believe in that wholeheartedly and believe that that was part of the vocation to the law, is that you want to see people treated fairly and justly, and that our laws draw not just from our proclivities or our sensibilities, but from God and from his eternal laws.
We're talking to Denise Burke. Denise, you've met a lot of great lawyers. What do they all have in common?
A tremendous sense of dedication to what I just talked about, which is that the law should serve man and not the other way around. The law should be a tool that helps advance human flourishing and not a weapon to keep people submissive or subjective.
We're talking to Denise Burke. When we come back, we're going to ask her about her 14 years that she spent in service within the U.S. Air Force. And I'm Jack Rosolin. This is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rosolin. We're with Denise Burke. From 1993 to 2007, she was a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Air Force Judge Advocate General Corps. Tell us about that chapter of your life, Denise.
Going into the JAG Corps after law school was probably the best decision that I ever made. As I mentioned before, I was hoping to serve something bigger than myself. So the JAG Corps gave me that opportunity to serve my country and my fellow citizens. But as an attorney, it was an amazing opportunity to really get in and to dig into the law and to be able to present my own cases myself. A lot of times when you go work at a law firm, you're helping someone else get their cases ready, and you kind of stay in the background. In the Air Force, you're put front and center from the very beginning. In fact, 1 month after I got to my first duty station in Wichita Falls, Texas, I was trying my very first court-martial case, which was an amazing opportunity to actually put into effect the skills and things that I learned in law school. And what many people don't realize is that the Judge Advocate General's office on any given base is like the law firm for the entire base, for the general who commands the base. So we cover things from personnel law to labor law to contract law to administrative law to military justice. The reason we have attorneys in uniform instead of just hiring a bunch of civilian attorneys to administer legal programs in the military is because we have to administer military justice. And to do that, you need officers in uniform. And that was my favorite part about being a JAG, was not only was I a lawyer, but I was an officer in the United States Air Force first. And that was tremendously important to me, especially following on the heels of my dad's service in the Air Force, to develop the integrity and the virtues that come with being an officer and always putting service and others before self.
Denise, you're being a little humble. You were a lieutenant colonel in the U.S. Air Force. All right, could you share with us a couple cases that you're very proud of?
Well, obviously, when you're talking about doing courts-martial, you're dealing with criminal justice problems. So So sometimes you're often dealing with some of the worst things that people can do to each other. But one case that really sticks out to me was I was working as a defense attorney at the time, and I went out to our base on Guam, Anderson Air Force Base, and I was involved in a very ugly case that involved child sexual abuse. Unfortunately, a stepfather and his stepdaughter. It was an incredibly difficult case, understandably, with very high emotions, a lot of family members involved. And I was able to work with my client, to talk with my client, to talk with the family that was involved, and get the best resolution of the case possible. We were able to get a great plea agreement for the defendant in exchange for him admitting his guilt and making sure that his stepdaughter did not feel that she was being called a liar for what she had reported. So emotions were running high. It was a very difficult case, and I was actually working with a Catholic U.S. Air Force chaplain to help counsel this family. And it was very difficult for him as well to, you know, understand the circumstances that brought this case about and the abuse that had occurred. But I will never forget what this Catholic priest, Air Force officer, told me at the end of the case. He said that one day, Captain Burke, when you go to God, God will remember what you did here in trying to take care of this family and not just get a notch on your belt for winning a case or getting charges dismissed. You did the right thing for everybody involved.
Denise Burke, when you go to heaven, all of heaven is going to be there cheering you on for what you've ultimately done throughout your life. So how would you describe your legal philosophy?
My legal philosophy derives strongly from my Catholic faith and the traditions of the Catholic faith and the virtues that we place, you know, incredible importance on. I think the law should serve people in a just and defensible way and not be used, as I mentioned earlier, as a weapon. So I look for ways to protect people, to protect their humanity, to advance their flourishing, and that's what I think the law should do. Now, sometimes that means the law has to be positive in that it encourages good behavior, but that also means sometimes that the law has to be somewhat negative and punish bad behavior. But you need to seek the right balance that fuels human flourishing and human dignity and doesn't overemphasize things like retribution or being too lax, because sometimes when you're too lax, we end up with more problems than we solve.
All right, we're talking to Denise Burke. If you want to learn more, www.adflegal.org, adflegal.org. From 2000 to 2017, Denise, you were Vice President of Legal Affairs for Americans United for Life. Talk about that chapter of your life, please.
After about 7 years on active duty in the Air Force, I knew that God was calling me to something different. And so I left the Air Force. And when you leave the Air Force, you have to give them 6 months' notice. So I left the Air Force not knowing what exactly I was going to do. But I was praying and looking for opportunities to serve God and to advance his laws. And I met Nick Nickus, who was then General Counsel of Americans United for Life, and he just coincidentally or providentially was looking for an attorney. And as I looked at what was going on in our country and what I saw as some of the biggest challenges we were facing, I saw our complete disrespect as a nation, unfortunately, for life as being at the core, at the center of so many of the problems that we are grappling with. So it was my honor to go to work at AUL and to defend human life from conception to natural death. I did that in a variety of ways. I actually did some court cases. I actually argued some abortion cases through to like the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals, which at that time was probably one of the most pro-abortion courts in the country. But my primary focus was on crafting laws and legislation to protect human life. So that would be in the area of abortion, obviously, in things like protecting unborn children in context other than abortion. For example, if they were a victim of a crime while they were still in their mother's womb, to protecting people at the end of life, be they sick or be they elderly, from euthanasia and assisted suicide. And one final area that I had an opportunity to do a lot of work in is assisted reproductive technologies such as in vitro fertilization. Because it's important to realize that the way that is currently practiced in this country kills more babies than abortion every year.
We're talking to Denise Burke. She's the legal mind behind the overturn of Roe versus Wade. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Denise Burke. If you want to learn more, www.adflegal.org. Let's go back September 2017, and you join Alliance Defending Freedom as senior counsel. How and why?
I had spent up to that point 17 years working in the pro-life legal movement. I had garnered so many skills working with legislators, working with policymakers to do everything we could to protect life. But we obviously knew that we had one huge obstacle that we needed to overcome to be able to protect all human life from conception to natural death, and that was Roe versus Wade. And at the time, I was talking with ADF, and they were really going to step into that space. They were willing to take that challenge on, working with allies across the country, legislators, politicians, legal professors and specialists, to look at how can we actually not just talk about overturning Roe versus Wade or how we might go about it, but actually put together a plan to overturn Roe versus Wade. So it was my honor to be hired at ADF to kind of quarterback the plan, to start to put it into effect. And that plan involved, you know, multiple pieces, lots of different groups, lots of different people. First, to get a certain type of law passed in a state and get that law, the challenge that we knew would come to that law, all the way up to the Supreme Court. And we had a fairly generous timeline in mind. We thought this would take us many, many years to accomplish, but God had other plans.
All right. ADF, Alliance Defending Freedom, was formed in 1994 by a group of 30 people, including Ellen Sears, Dr. James Dobson, Dr. James Kennedy, Bill Bright. What was the mission and the focus when they formed it?
ADF's purpose has always been to protect people's God-given right to live and speak the truth. And that takes a variety of forms, you know, protecting religious freedom, protecting free expression, protecting the family, protecting life. And as it initially formed, Alliance Defending Freedom was a coordinating organization. It coordinated funding, it coordinated training, and it sought to empower groups that were already doing this work. And over the years, ADF's role has expanded to now we are among, while we continue to work with our allies, we are among the frontline litigators and people working with policymakers to enact the changes and the things that we need in our country so that every single American's rights are protected and everyone can live and speak the truth where they live and where they work.
All right, let's go back. June 24th, 2022. Tell us about that day, please.
Obviously, a day I will never forget. You know, earlier in May, we had suffered the leak of what was purported to be the decision in Dobbs versus Jackson's Women's Health Organization, a decision that ultimately overturned Roe versus Wade. But on June 24th, that decision actually became official. And I actually heard about it driving in the car, taking my daughter to a dentist appointment. And there was such a cascade of emotions, happiness, obviously joy, questions in my mind about what were we going to do next. But I honestly just remember wanting to sit there in that moment and thank God for how he had worked through me, through the people we had at ADF, through the people we had worked with, and through honestly every single American who had marched, who had prayed, who had donated, who had participated in any way towards the overturning of that tragic decision in Roe versus Wade.
When you called your mom and dad later that day, what was that conversation like, Denise Burke?
I had a hard time verbalizing how I was feeling because honestly, I burst into tears. Because my parents had supported me throughout my life, in my schooling, in my education, in my goals, to work in the pro-life movement, to, you know, spending lots of time away from family and friends, and just that they had helped me get to this point where I had played this small but significant role in overturning Roe versus Wade was just an amazing feeling for me. And I know that they were just incredibly proud of how I had chosen to use my education to make things better, to do something that was bigger than me.
We're talking to Denise Burke. If you want to learn more, www.adflegal.org. Denise, you and I met a couple months ago, and we were with this nun, Sister Deirdre Byrne, Sister Dee Dee, also known as the Nun with the Gun. She's a surgeon, a retired Army colonel, a missionary, a nun, phenomenal lady. And she, Sister Dee Dee, says the largest marginalized group in the world can be found here in the United States. They are the unborn. Talk to us about the unborn.
The unborn child, unfortunately, in our society and often too many times in our law, is forgotten. They are not seen as persons under the law too often. And that was one of the critical failings that led to Roe versus Wade. Their right to live, their right to grow up, their right to flourish in our law, in our society, was seen not only in the abortion context, but in other contexts as subservient to the right of adults who thought a child might complicate my life. A child might make my life more difficult. I have complete authority over this child, and I choose that this child does not live. People had completely forgotten what the scripture tells us and what the tradition of the church tells us, which is a child is a gift from God. And from conception, that child is a holy, unique human being that God knows and has formed and has special purpose for. So hopefully, the decision in the Dobbs case helps set us back on the right path to recognizing that, not only in the context of abortion, but in the context of assisted reproductive technologies. And even once that baby is born, elevating their rights and their status to be equal to those adults or other people in our society and not somehow lesser than.
All right. You're obviously a very intelligent lady. You just made a statement that you believe that life begins at conception. Do you really believe that, Denise?
I absolutely do. And scripture teaches us that God formed us in our mother's womb, and he knew us when he formed us in that womb, and he even knew us before that. And medical science teaches us that a new, separate, unique human being comes into being at conception, at fertilization. There is no scientific evidence refuting that, nor is there any philosophical or theological position that can refute that.
Why shouldn't a woman have a choice? It's her body.
It's actually not her body, because as we just talked about, a separate, unique, whole human being comes into existence at the moment of conception. Yes, the baby still needs to be nurtured and grow in her womb, but that baby is not part of her body. Scientifically, medically, it is a separate, unique human being. And what we need to focus in on as a society is giving mothers the support that they need so that they can nurture that life within them and give that child life.
We're talking to Denise Burke, a nationally recognized legal advocate for life and human dignity. And I'm Jack Rasool, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisullo.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything.
Spohom. I'm Jack Crisullo. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Denise Burke, the legal mind behind the overturn of Roe versus Wade. Denise, describe for us a fetus at 15 weeks.
A baby at 15 weeks, as the Supreme Court recognized nearly 20 years ago, has become human in all relevant respects. That child has all the organs, bones, systems that make him or her human. They can hear things going on outside the womb. They can move around in the womb. They can respond to their mother's voices. These children are children in every respect that we think of when we think of an infant. They've just got a little bit of growing to do. And that was one of the key points that we made in the Dobbs case, was to say that the court had, in its history, said that the states and lawmakers have a right to protect life, even at its earliest stages. So we made a very concerted effort in the Dobbs case to talk about that unborn baby at 15 weeks. And how much he or she has grown and developed, and how he or she functioned and acted just like a baby outside the womb did as well. They can feel pain. They can hear, like we said, they can hear their mother's voice. This is a child in every single respect that we think of what it means to be a baby.
All right, you mentioned something in the last segment. What do you say that somebody says, "What, if anything, is being done to help the mom and the baby after the birth?"
Well, I welcome that question, because we certainly in the pro-life movement have a tremendous appetite to serve women and their children, to help them mother their children, or if they wish to give their children up for adoption, to help them in that respect as well. You look at the work of pregnancy centers and health clinics dedicated to serving pregnant women and their babies, providing them the medical care that they need, providing parenting classes, counseling new parents on how to be good parents, how to get the help that they need, providing them with the material resources that they need, whether it's baby formula, diapers, car seats, clothing. There is such an intricate network in Michigan and across the country to provide this care and support to women, and they exist in every single community across the country. And I always tell pregnancy centers and similar clinics that one of the best acknowledgments of the tremendous work that they're doing is the fact that the other side either wants to demonize them or argue that they don't exist. Because they see the tremendous work being done by these volunteers in these centers in protecting women and their children and giving them the tools that they need to flourish.
If there's a young woman listening that's contemplating an abortion, what would you say to that young lady?
I would acknowledge the difficulty that she's going through. The circumstances that often lead women to abort are tragic. They often feel, in fact, more than half the time, they feel like they do not have the support that they need to make the choice that they want. And often that choice is to carry their child to term. And I would encourage her that she is strong enough, she is capable enough to take this child to term, to raise this baby, or to give this baby up for adoption, and that there are a host of people who will come around her and support her in that decision. That abortion is a tragic decision, not only for a baby, but for the mother, and that she can do better, and that we will help her do better.
All right. Alliance Defending Freedom, ADF, has either won or assisted in winning, I believe, 74 cases in front of the Supreme Court. Can you talk about a couple of current cases that's very important right now?
Well, I'll tell you about a case that's pending and a case that was in the last term that was very significant, that was just decided this past June. And that was a Planned Parenthood versus Medina. And in that, the United States Supreme Court decided, after ADF argued on behalf of the state of South Carolina, that states had the ability to disqualify abortion providers like Planned Parenthood from their state Medicaid program. And one issue that we desperately need to deal with in this nation right now is the fact that hundreds of billions of dollars of taxpayer money goes to abortion providers every year. And the vast majority of Americans, including those who would term themselves pro-life, do not like the fact that their tax dollars are funding these procedures and these providers. So this, you know, kind of in a follow-up to Dobbs, this is a significant decision that gives states the tools and ability to say, we're not going to have taxpayer dollars, not only in Medicaid, but in other circumstances, flowing to abortion providers. There are better places for that money, like what we just talked about, which is providing the care and support that women need to carry their babies to term and to have flourishing families. And in the Supreme Court session that is just starting right now, we have a case that's going to be argued next week, the Childs case, which involves the right of counselors, therapists, to talk to children who believe that they are somehow born in the wrong body, to give them the psychological care and counseling that they need to deal with often very difficult emotional and mental situations, so that they don't simply feel coerced into undergoing irreversible and damaging medication regimes or surgical regimes that we call gender transition procedures.
What do you see on the horizon the next 5 years out? What initiatives?
Focusing in on the pro-life space and the things that we need to keep doing after Dobbs, because we know that Dobbs has given states the ability to limit or even prohibit abortion, but that has not stopped abortions from occurring in our nation. So this is an ongoing issue that we need to continue to fight for women and their babies. And a couple of issues that we see as being very important in the next couple of years is, one, the defunding of big abortion. the defunding of abortion providers so that they're not getting taxpayer dollars that we just talked about a little bit, but also protecting the work of pregnancy centers, maternity homes, and clinics that are providing support to women and their families and to their babies. In the wake of the Dobbs decision, we have seen nearly half of the U.S. states introduce or pass legislation that specifically targets the work of these pregnancy centers and other groups. Basically, they're trying to shut down their ability to serve women and children in their communities. Because the abortion industry certainly doesn't want the competition. And at ADF, we have developed legislation called the CARE Act, which is called the Pregnancy Center Autonomy and Rights of Expression Act. And that keeps states from being able to suppress the speech of pregnancy centers, limit what they can talk about with women, or, you know, try to force them to engage in abortion propaganda or telling women where to get abortions, you know, saying that they have to discuss, quote unquote, the full range of reproductive choices with women, when we know that that is not what these centers are designed to do, and nor should they ever be forced against their convictions to do so. And we have to deal with the issue of chemical abortion pills. Currently, more than 60% of abortions in this country are done by medication or pills. A lot of times these pills are being mailed to women. They are being mailed into pro-life states from states like New York and California. And women are actually taking these pills and undergoing these abortions by themselves without medical supervision. This is the true back alley that abortion advocates spent years warning us about. They are the ones perpetuating that. And we need to deal with that issue of chemical abortion, both in terms of how it hurts women, that it's lethal to babies, and is being crassly used by the abortion industry as a tool to try to get around the people's will in enacting pro-life laws that protect women and their babies.
Denise Burke, God gave you a tremendous legal mind, and I commend you for the manner in which you use it every day. Keep up the great, great work.
Thank you so much.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.